Lord, we pray that your spirit would move in us, that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders in your word. May your spirit convict and encourage, challenge and embolden each one of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in Sunday school, we have been discussing the glories of the gospel. And one of the aspects of the gospel, one of the fruit that come from it, is changed lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms sinners into saints. It takes the ungodly and makes them into the godly. Paul writes to Timothy about this, or not Timothy, Titus. In Titus 2, verse 11, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age." So think with me about what Paul has just said there. The ungodly become godly by the grace of God. Now, this is what the gospel does, is it changes, it transforms us. So their thinking, their words, their behavior changes. What does it mean for a person to be godly? That's what I want us to consider this morning. What does it look like to live a godly life rather than an ungodly life? We have a picture painted for us in Psalm 112. I want us to consider it carefully. So listen as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his enemies, his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. There is a connection between Psalm 112 and the psalm just prior. We considered it 2 weeks ago. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 have lots of similarities. In some respect, it's as if 112 is this reflection of Psalm 111. They're not exactly the same. They're different, but there are lots of similarities. This psalm is filled with callbacks, with repeated words and phrases. We're supposed to notice that these psalms are side by side. It's quite intentional. Psalm 111 celebrates God. Psalm 112 celebrates the godly, those who fear God. Now, it's not as if Psalm 112 is about the praise of man. They both start the same way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You see, this psalm is intended to honor God for his attributes displayed in his people. Psalm 112 picks up where 111 left off. So go look back at the last verse of Psalm 111. Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. And now Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. So where Psalm 111 leaves off, the other one picks up. It ends with the fear of the Lord, and this begins with the fear of the Lord. It's like this hook, this hitch that's holding the two together. Of course, there's a lot more similarities. They are both acrostic poems. So in the original language, each line begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They have the exact same form, the same pattern. They're this beautiful acrostic. We're supposed to see the symmetry between the two. And yet, the reflection is much more like the reflection you would see of the sky in a river. You know that what's being reflected is the sky, and yet there's differences. We will never be just like our God, and yet we are to be a godly people. We are to be growing in likeness to him. So what is the main point that we're supposed to get from this combined structure? Here's what I think we're supposed to see. That the godly reflect God. The people should resemble their Savior. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 18, he says, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. He says that we are becoming glorious. That almost sounds like blasphemy. But what's happening is God is changing us, transforming us, making us ever more like him. That's what's being celebrated in this psalm. Psalm 111 describes God as gracious and merciful and righteous. 112 uses those same terms to describe the God-fearing. Here's a couple examples. 111 verse 3 says, his righteousness endures forever. 112 verse 3 says, his righteousness endures forever. But who we're talking about has changed. In 111, it's the Lord. His righteousness goes on and on. But now we're told that the godly person, his righteousness endures forever. Again, in verse 4, so 111 verse 4 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. 112 verse 4 says, he, the godly man, is gracious, merciful, and righteous. So we are made to be like our God. In verse 7 from chapter 111, the Lord is described as trustworthy. In our text, verse 7, we are told that the godly person trusts in the Lord. So the relationship between God and the godly person is a lot like the relationship between the sun and the moon. The sun shines from its own strength, its own power. The moon shines, but only as a reflection of the sun. We are here called to shine with the glory of God that is reflected from him. The reflection of God's character should be seen in the life of his people. Many, many years ago, Thomas Watson wrote this helpful book, The Godly Man's Picture, Drawn with a Scripture Pencil. It's a Puritan book. He gives a thorough treatment to what it looks like to live a godly life. It's actually not that hard of a read, but it is a challenging read in that he reminds us the various ways in which we want to be growing in godliness. Well, in that book, Watson says this, it's one thing to profess God, it's another to resemble him. That's what this psalm is about. It's about resembling, being like our God. This psalm describes godliness in three ways. We'll consider the blessing of godliness, then its definition, and finally its characteristics. So first, the blessing of godliness. Look back at verse 1. After he says, praise the Lord, he then says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. So to fear the Lord is to be blessed. The fear of the Lord is essentially godliness. The godly person recognizes who God is, and he trembles. He stands in awe of God. Paradoxically, those who are most like God are those who recognize that they are not God. They know that God is in another category entirely, and they bow the knee. Blessed are those who recognize the wonder, the greatness of God, and seek to emulate him. The fear of the Lord is not a cowardly hiding from God, assuming that he will crush us at any moment, but rather it's a profound reverence. We are to revere God. We are to stand in awe of him. Godliness, the fear of the Lord, is to live in such a way as to bring him glory. And here we see that the godly life is the blessed life. Those who experience true happiness are those who fear the Lord. Now, we're tempted to believe that we can find happiness outside of the boundaries of God's will. The world keeps telling us, no, you don't need to do what God says. Do this. This is where true pleasure is. This is what's really fun. This is what's best. But the Bible opens our eyes to the truth. Every temptation to sin is simply bait on a hook. The fleeting pleasures of sin, they will not last. In fact, they will lead to our destruction. All that sin offers us is short term. In the end, it will lead to misery. True happiness, true blessing comes to those who fear the Lord, to those who delight to do his will. It comes to the godly. The psalm lists some of the blessings that come with fearing the Lord. Look at verse 2. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. So we've got family stability, financial prosperity, righteous influence. These are the things that come to the godly. And yet, if you keep reading in the psalm, down in verse 7, we'll see that the godly, they do not fear bad news, which means that bad news comes to the godly. These are not universal promises. It's not as if, well, if I just do what God says, everything will be great. No, that is not the promise of the Scripture. The promise of Scripture is that there's going to be all kinds of trouble, and yet the Lord is with us. He will see it through. So what do we make of promises like this when we see them in the Scripture? We're to recognize that this is the general rule, that life goes better for those who fear God, for those who live godly lives. Sin will always lead to pain, and righteousness leads to blessing. If not in this life, definitely in the next. So the godly life is the blessed life. But what exactly is godliness? So secondly, let's look at the definition of godliness as given to us in this psalm. I think we see it there in the very first verse. What is godliness? Well, he says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Listen again to Watson. He says, godliness consists in an exact harmony between holy principles and practices. So what is godliness? It's when you know what you're supposed to do and you actually do it to the glory of God. That's what godliness is. It's someone who trusts and obeys the Lord. This is how Solomon puts it at the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. He writes, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So what is our life supposed to consist of? Fearing God and keeping his commandments. And I think we're supposed to actually recognize that that "and" is intended to blur these things together. To fear God is to keep his commandments. Notice the same parallel structure in our verse. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. So to fear God is to keep his word. And yet this says even more than that, more than just we should obey. It says we are to delight in his commandments. We are to greatly delight in his commandments. In a real sense, we never really keep God's commandments until we delight in keeping his commandments. Until we love to do what God has called us to do. Disciples delight in duty. Listen to how Jesus described this in his own life. In John 4, verse 34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus says obeying God the Father is like sitting down at a banquet and feasting. I get to eat all of this. I get to obey God. Yes. This is the work of the Spirit in our life, giving us a desire to do exactly what he's called us to do. For the godly, commandments are not burdensome. They're a joy. They're a privilege. For the godly man, holiness is his happiness. Devotion is his delight. Truth is his treasure. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." That's what this psalm is about. Bringing holiness to completion by rightly fearing God. So what does it look like to be godly? It's to have a proper respect for God and then to walk in his ways, to do what God has said out of respect, out of worship, out of honor for him. So we've looked at the blessings of godliness and the definition. Now I want us to slow down and think about the characteristics of godliness. There's many mentioned in this text. I'm going to focus on just three of them. We'll see that the godly person is generous. He trusts in the Lord, and he is righteous. First, the godly person is generous. Like God, he is made gracious and merciful. Look at verse 4. He says, "The light dawns in darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals graciously and lends." So instead of being stingy and selfish, the godly person loves to share. Generosity is a sign of godliness. Our God has given us so much. And when we give, when we share, when we meet the needs of others, we're reflecting his glory. It's a glorious, wonderful thing. Look down at verse 9. We see it there again. The godly person, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. So the godly are like God's reservoir from which streams of generosity flow to meet the needs of those around them. The godly know it is more blessed to give than to receive. They love giving. Some people are really good at giving gifts. They see something and they say, "Oh, that will be perfect for this person." And they get it. Maybe, you know, they're going to give it to them for Christmas, but they buy it months ahead of time. They plan ahead. They love to meet that needs. Others are not that particular, but they're still glad to give and to help, to share. That is a fruit of God in our life. Generosity reflects the character of God. Look at verse 9 once more. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. So the godly person, he doesn't feel like he has to hold on to these things. He's glad to let go. He's gracious in that he gives. Now, I mentioned that this psalm matches the one before. So what's the parallel line to this about being so generous? Well, back in verse 9 of chapter 111, it is, he has sent redemption to his people. You see, the greatest gift that anyone can ever receive is the redemption that God has given us. The generosity of God is seen most clearly in the giving of salvation. When we think about the gospel, what Christ has done for us, he gave his life so that we could be given life eternal, so that our sins could be forgiven. It's not as if God has given us what we deserve. If we're honest with ourselves, we know what we deserve. We deserve God's condemnation, for we have rebelled, we have sinned, we have broken God's law. But he has given us what we do not deserve. Out of his grace, out of his mercy, out of his love and compassion for us, he's forgiven our sins by sending Jesus to pay the penalty our sins deserve. Listen to how Paul addresses this issue in Romans 5, passage I love. Verse 6 says this, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So let's just recognize that's who we are on our own. We are ungodly. We're sinners. We're rebels against our God. Paul continues, "One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, the wonder of the gospel, that God would die for us. And not just so that our sins could be forgiven, but so that we could be transformed. Jesus died for the ungodly so that we would become godly. He's transforming us. Even now, if you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, your sins will be forgiven and you shall be transformed. God will plant in you new desires to do what is good and right. A different image is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to what Paul writes. Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." It's an interesting verse. Christ, who was rich, became poor so that we could become rich. Wait a minute. Jesus wasn't rich, was he? Not financially, right? He was not a wealthy individual. So what in the world is Paul talking about? What is it that Jesus had in abundance that he gave up so that we could have? Well, the answer is righteousness. Jesus was rich in righteousness. He was perfect. We, on the other hand, we have a debt because of our sin. We have lived in unrighteousness. We have lived in ungodliness. Paul makes it clear that Christ took our unrighteousness and the penalty that it deserves so that we could be given his righteousness and the reward that it is due. This is absolutely glorious. Paul celebrates the gospel in this way, thinking about how God is so generous to us. And then in the next chapter, he quotes our psalm. That's why I'm dealing with this image. He delights in the generosity of God in the gospel. And then in In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he encourages believers to be generous as well, like God has been. So 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says this, "Each one of you must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you might abound in every good work. As it is written, then he quotes verse 9 of our psalm, he, the godly person, has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So let's understand what Paul's argument is here. God gives to the godly so that they will give to others, so that they will generously share. We've seen Christ do it with his righteousness, and we're called to do it in every other aspect of our life. The godly person loves to give. We recognize we have received so much, and of course, we can be open-handed. We can be cheerful givers. Brothers and sisters, when you're generous, it resembles God. It helps people to see what God is like. A second characteristic of godliness we see in this passage is that the godly person trusts in the Lord. Look at verse 6. The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his enemies. The godly can be bold. They can be courageous because they know if God is for us, who can be against us? God is on our side. When trouble comes, I don't need to fear. God is bigger than this particular problem. The godly are those who trust the Lord. They rely upon him. They bank upon him. They know without the Lord, they're absolutely sunk. But because we have the Lord, we shall endure faithfully till the end. Look at verse 4. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. So darkness is there, and yet there is this light that comes to the upright, to the godly. Because they trust in the Lord, they can face the darkness. They can press on. The godly are not anxious or filled with panic. Rather, they trust the Lord in the midst of every difficulty. Look again at verse 7. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. The godly know that God will bring them through. When we trust the Lord, it honors the Lord. So ask yourself, do you trust the Lord? A third characteristic of godliness is this. The godly person is righteous. And as soon as I say that, I think what's going on in many of our minds is, well, he's not talking about me. Right? We know our unworthiness. And yet this psalm speaks of this blessed person, this godly person, as being someone who does what is right, what is just, what is appropriate. It's describing someone whose behavior is made like God. When we do what is right, we resemble God. When we act justly, we reflect his glory. Now, I know our behavior is never perfectly righteous. We fall short of that by far. But it is truly righteous. We really can do what is good and right. And when we do, it honors God. It shows people in the world around us what God is like. When you love, when you are patient, when you are kind and tender-hearted, when you're honest and you return the change that was too much, when you refuse to gossip, when you obey God's commandments, it pleases the Lord. I think many of us only tend to see God as a judge, knowing his perfect standard and that we stand condemned. But remember, we have been found innocent because of the blood of Christ. We've been adopted into God's family, and that means God sees us as a father. And when we strive to imitate him, even though it's a faint echo of his righteousness, God smiles. It pleases him when, even imperfectly, we strive to do what is good and right. The godly live in righteousness. Peter tells us this is one of the reasons Jesus died. He says that Jesus bore our sins so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. Yes, we can live righteous lives. Not perfectly righteous, but really righteous. He enables us to obey. Our growing in godliness pleases the Lord. This enduring righteous is referenced repeatedly. It's interesting because the previous psalm once tells us that God's righteousness endures forever. But then this particular attribute is repeated again and again in his children. Let me show you some. So in our psalm, verse 3, the second half of the verse says, his, speaking of the righteous person, righteousness endures forever. But then at the end of verse 4, he is gracious and merciful and righteous. At the end of verse 5, he conducts his affairs with justice. That is, he does what is right. Or verse 6, the righteous will never be moved. Or verse 9, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted. We cannot miss that any righteousness we have has been given to us by God. It's been enabled by the Spirit of God. We have Christ's righteousness credited to our account. And then we are being changed, slower than we'd like, but changed into those who walk in more and more righteousness. Which means when we do something good and right, we should praise the Lord, because that means he's at work in our lives, in our hearts. On our own, we would be nothing but unrighteous. But because God is at work in us, we are growing in righteousness. And we should give him all the honor and all the glory. Our growing holiness, our increasing righteousness is evidence that God is at work in our lives. So what does your life look like? Are you growing in godliness? Do you truly fear the Lord? Do you greatly delight in his commandments? If so, praise the Lord. He is at work in your life. And if not, repent and plead for the Lord's help. He will surely do it. Notice finally that the righteousness leads to the godly being honored. Look at the very end of verse 9. His horn is exalted in honor. So the power of the righteous one is lifted up. It's celebrated. But the ungodly, they don't like that at all. Look at verse 10. The wicked man sees it, the lifting up of the godly. When the wicked man sees it, he is angry. He gnashes his teeth. And yet, he melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So even though evil people don't like it when godly people receive proper recognition, the truth is they will fade away. They will perish. We need not fear their opinion. Here, the godly are secure and the wicked perish. This psalm makes it clear that the ungodly, the unrighteous, the wicked, they will not be blessed. They will perish. But on the other hand, the godly life is the blessed life. So seek to live in godliness. Pursue a proper fear of the Lord. Delight in God's commandments. It is the way of blessing. The reflection of God's character should be seen in his people. So by all means, pursue godliness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these two portraits. One of the great works of God, and the other of the great works of God in the people of God. Lord, we praise you for who you are, and we praise you for what you are making us into. To think that you would take sinners and change them. You would take the ungodly and transform them into the godly. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for your work in our life. We thank you for the wonders, not only of our justification, but of our sanctification. Lord, we praise you for salvation. And we delight that one day we will be made perfect. We will be made righteous. We will still be far beneath your wonder, but we will be more like you. And oh, how we long for the day. So Lord, help us to pursue holiness. Help us to walk in righteousness. Help us to strive to live godly lives unto your glory. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.